I want to talk to you about something that helps us grow that most of us don't think often enough about or think wrongly about: miracles. What's your favorite miracle? Turn to the person beside you, the favorite miracle you can remember that Jesus did. Really quick, in three words, tell the person beside you your favorite miracle. Come on, you can do it. You can think maybe it was when he healed blind people. Maybe it was when he raised the dead. Maybe it was the time when he told Peter, go fish and the fish will have a coin in its mouth, and it did. So what's your favorite story of miracles of Jesus? He did a phenomenal, phenomenal amount of miracles. And we read those stories and we're entertained by them, certainly entertained by them. And they're some of the fastest moving, most amazing stories in the Gospels. That's why we're drawn to Jesus. But do we ever stop and ask the question, why? Why did Jesus do miracles? And the follow-up question, do miracles happen today? Let's take a trip through the book of John and look at a couple of miracles to answer those two questions. John chapter 2, verse 1. This is the very first miracle. I got to say, it's not the miracle. If I were planning miracles, this probably wouldn't, I don't think it's religious enough to be a miracle, and yet it's Jesus' first miracle, and it had a purpose. And you'll get why I don't think it's religious enough when I read the story. So on the third day of the wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, so there's a wedding, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples have also been invited to the wedding. And understand, weddings that day were not like our day. They were all day, sometimes 3 days, sometimes if they were wealthy enough, 7 day affairs where you would do the wedding and then you would feast and connect with people. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus responds, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Now, whatever he meant by that, like I think we know now looking back, but they didn't know the full extent of why Jesus was there. But I love Mary's response. Like, this is the mom, you know, when the kid makes that comment. And she just says, she turns to the servant and says, yeah, do whatever he says. She has lived with Jesus for 30 years, has seen a lot of peculiarities about this man, had known that he is specially from God, but certainly does not understand him. He says something, she goes, okay, right, yeah, just do whatever he says. I love Mary, the mom, right there. So nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind that used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So you know a 5-gallon pail? You know those big, you fill those with water, how heavy they are, how much water's in them? 5 times that, maybe 6 times. Huge stone water jars, 6 of them. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they do what Mary told them to do. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. So they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew where it came from. And then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then when the guests have had a little wine and their taste buds aren't so, you know, they're not as aware, the cheaper wine comes out, but you have saved the best until now. Now, when I read this miracle, I mean, there's some obvious things about it. You know, the people that were hosting the wedding and ran out of wine, they're certainly glad that Jesus showed up. And the people drinking this choice wine, I think they're pretty glad that they showed up to have this experience. But I got to ask the question, why does he do the miracle? And John tells us. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which, now here's why, he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. The purpose for Jesus to do a supernatural work in the life of these people was first to reveal who he was so that his followers would come to believe in him. There was a purpose in why he's doing these supernatural works. Now, I need to stop for a second because we're in a series called Growing, and I established an understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus. That this is the work that God has called us to do. If we just go back to John chapter 6, 28 and 29, you remember the story, the people had been fed bread. We talked about this last week. The people had been fed bread, and then Jesus changed to a different part of the lake. They followed him, and he goes, you're only following me, so your bellies will be full, and you should do what God calls you to do. And then they ask, what must we do to do the work God requires? In other words, what is it that God wants us to do? What's his purpose for us? And Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And when Jesus says to believe in the one that he has sent, he is not talking about us accepting a theological truth about God or Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe that. It is not a decision to give mental assent to some truth. It is more like when a man and a woman stand up to get married and they say, I do. That decision they are making is a decision to enter a covenant with one another for the rest of their lives, right? I do doesn't mean, oh, I think you're a nice person and you would be a good person to marry. I do means I love you and I'm engaging in a lifelong relationship with you that will change my life. And when Jesus says the work of God is to believe in the one that he has sent, the act of belief in Scripture is not just a mental assent to some truth. It's engaging in a covenantal relationship with God where we, by faith, enter into a relationship with God and surrender our lives to follow him for the rest of our lives. That's what he means by that. Now, we're told from the miracle that we just looked at that the reason Jesus does these miracles is to reveal who he is so that we can enter into belief. And belief is not a once in a lifetime prayer or act we did sometime long ago. It is a dynamic, it is a fluid state like love that keeps growing and deepening. And Jesus does works to bring us into this faith that will grow and deepen as we walk and follow and surrender to God. That's the purpose of his miracle. Now, second miracle I want us to look at in the book of John that kind of helps us to understand this as well. John chapter 4, verse 46. Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee. Now, Cana is close to where Capernaum and Bethsaida and all these towns are on the kind of northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so he would have been here fairly often. It wasn't unusual for him to be in these places. And so once more, he visits Cana of Galilee, the very place where he turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Now remember, they don't have the medical care that we enjoy today. The poor had absolutely nothing. The rich had a little bit more than that, but it was limited in their understanding. And so when the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So they know he's watching his child die. And by the way, that's why we prayed for Margaret today, because Margaret went out and watched her daughter die and now is walking through. And so whenever we pray for somebody like that, it's an encouragement for those of us that hear to carry that prayer through this week for Margaret. And this father, he'll do anything. He's watching his son die. And then Jesus says this, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. Now, it's a bit of a rebuke. And I had to stop here and I thought, well, hold on a second. Isn't the whole reason you do these signs and wonders and these supernatural acts, these miracles, is to help people believe? So why are you rebuking them? Why are you so upset? I think we have to put miracles in their context. Miracles were not the primary way, nor are they the primary way that God leads people into faith, but they are a way he uses to encourage us in faith. And these people are now at the point where they're no longer, the way that God leads us into faith is through his word. For over a thousand years, God had been speaking about the one that would come, who would be his savior, who would reconcile man back to God and help heal the brokenness within us and make us right with God and give us access to this new, the life as God designed. And he'd been telling people through his word for over 1,000 years that this one was coming. And people were to be seeking and looking for him. The miracles were designed to authenticate that Jesus was the one. There were over 300 prophecies about Jesus before he was ever born that he fulfills. The miracles were just one way that God was saying, this is the one. But these people have moved to, yeah, forget about anything else. We just want you to entertain us and do the miracles. And then if you do enough, we'll believe. They were becoming demanding of God, demanding, you must do miracles or I'm not going to believe. And miracles were never intended to become the basis of our faith. In fact, if you're not careful, miracles will undermine your faith because you no longer depend upon and are in relationship with Jesus. You're depending upon the miracles. And what you get and what we get, but what we want. And my experience with Jesus is I grow most when he doesn't give me what I want, and that forces my faith to trust him in his compassion. Because what I want isn't always the best. And I think that's why Jesus is rebuking them. As you have become demanding and dependent upon miracles for your faith, and I am the one you are to believe in, not miracles. So anyway, he gives that rebuke, and then the royal official said, like, I love this, because he's thinking about, okay, whatever, my son's dying, sir, would you just come down before my child dies? And of course, Jesus has compassion on him. He doesn't even bother. He doesn't go down. He doesn't need to go down. He just says, go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word. Faith begins. He took Jesus at his word. Now, if I were there, would I have been content with Jesus saying, go, he'll live? Or would I, no, you got to come. You gotta be there. You gotta lay your hands on him. I've heard about how you've done miracles. You gotta be there, because if you're not there, it ain't gonna happen. So no, he's okay. If you say so. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. And when the man inquired as to the time when the son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And then the father realized that that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. Look at the progression of faith. Jesus says he'll be okay, and he goes, okay, I'll trust you. And he leaves, and then he hears and sees fully behind the whole story that at the moment Jesus said he'll live, the fever breaks, and he's alive. And the father goes, okay, I now believe. Notice the progression in belief. Belief is not a once-in-a-lifetime act. It is a dynamic, fluid reality in our lives and in our hearts, just like love. It grows deeper the more we interact with Jesus. Now, the obvious application of that to this whole series is I'm going to try to encourage you to interact more with Jesus in your life, because the more you interact with him in your life, the deeper you will grow, period. If you want a vibrant faith, you need to be spending time and interacting and having experience with Jesus. And you will grow. You will grow. There's the sermon. You don't even have to come back for the next few weeks. You're fine. Just go live it. Now, the whole point is the next few weeks is about how do I live that out? So if you need some help, come on back. I really shouldn't be saying that, Mark, should I? Don't come to church. No, I shouldn't say that. Yes, come. You'll learn how to grow in your faith. Okay, so one more miracle I want us to see. John chapter 11. Now this is, in my opinion, It means nothing, in my opinion. But in my opinion, it is his greatest miracle for a number of different reasons. One of his close friends, Lazarus, Jesus told Lazarus is dying. And Jesus intentionally waits a period of time before he goes to see Lazarus. In fact, his disciples say, why aren't we going right now? And Jesus said, no, we're going to wait because there's a God thing behind all of this. And he shows up 4 days after Lazarus has died. So again, it's a different world then than it was here. And so somebody dies. They don't have chemicals to inject into the body to keep it from rotting. The moment of death, it begins to decay. And 4 days have passed in a very hot climate when this story takes place. So as we read, you might want to plug your nose because it's a stinky story. That's a joke. Man, you guys are tough today. Or maybe it's just bad joke. Okay, I got to take responsibility for that. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Now the tomb is, I won't bother, it's a tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Now, Lord, says Martha, his Lazarus' sister, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Like, don't bring that body out here. It is putrid. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. There it is. Wise. Jesus goes, I know you can do this, God. I don't need you to do this. I know you can do this. I know who you are. But these people don't know who you are. And so I'm going to do this miracle so that they can understand who you are and who I am, and they can enter into that relationship with us that you long for all men and women and children to have. So I'm doing this miracle so that they can believe. So when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. There's been a lot of questions about what this actually looked like, because the cave isn't, like I always pictured a cave, like the grave, when they said the cave, like a big cave that, you know, we could just walk into. It's not, it's in the rock, and the hole is just big enough for somebody to kind of crawl down into. I've done it. I've been in a first century cave. You kind of crawl down like this, and you have to work like that if it's low enough, and you get in, and there's a room, and there's several people that have been put in there. They rot, then they take the ashes and put them up on the wall, like in a little cistern sort of thing. And so when Lazarus comes out, he's coming out up like this, but he's been wrapped like this. So people are like, the grave clothes are still on him. How did he get out? Well, that in itself might have been a miracle. But what I think is really a miracle in this, that's really unusual, is a guy has been rotting for 4 days in a grave, dead, and he comes out, not stinking, and fully restored. Now, verse 45, therefore, because of what this and the people that were there saw, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Man, somebody can raise somebody from the dead. This guy must be from God. But, now watch this, some of them went to the, so these were people, some of them went, meaning that they were there, they saw everything that happened, they went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus done. He raised from the dead. And you think, oh, so that they can have faith too? And then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the group of ruling religious leaders. What are we accomplishing, they ask. Here is this man performing many signs. And they don't deny that he did the miracle. They say he's doing all these miracles. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away our temple and our nation. We have to put a stop to this. He just raised somebody from the dead. Not When God works, not everybody believes. Even when he raises the dead. They don't deny that he raised the dead. They just said, we got to stop or we're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our position. When God works, not everybody puts their faith in Jesus. For some, it hardens their heart. Because faith, belief, is an act of submission to God and his will in our lives, in our church. And sometimes people just don't want to submit to Jesus. Sometimes we would rather go our own way, miracle or not. Now, so what? So what? Jesus did miracles. That was 2,000 years ago. So what? What's that got to do with us? Not so what in a, you know, a mocking way, but so, let me say it a better way. Now, so what? So what? What should we take from this? Two things. Number one, the miracles that Jesus did are significant to us today because they authenticate who Jesus is. And notice I said is, not was, because he still is. They authenticate that all those 300 prophecies that God wrote in his word about one who would come and who would restore people back into relationship with God, who would deal with their sin and deal with our shame and our brokenness and offer us the life of God that he intended for us to have before our sin, that one would come and reconcile us with God. These miracles affirm, they authenticate that Jesus was the one that he had been talking about for over 1,000 years. And that's why Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is making a fairly exclusive statement, which our culture would bristle at, maybe some of you bristle at, that there is no other way to be reconciled with God other than through Jesus. And it's not a statement of pride. It's not a statement of excluding people. It's a statement of truth, because if you look in any other way to find reconciliation in the life of God and the dealing with sin, you will never be able to find a way to solve your sin issue between you and God outside of Jesus. It's like when a surgeon says to you, we need to do this surgery. Oh, I don't want to go through surgery. There is no other way. If we do not remove that growth within you, you will die. This is the only way. And you don't say, well, you're so exclusive. You say, wow, I guess I have to submit to the surgery. And so when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, nobody comes to the Father but by me, he is saying, this is the way for you to find life. And the miracles of Jesus authenticate that he is the one that God sent, and they force us today to make a decision about Jesus. Do I truly believe? Not do I believe he is the one or he did those things or, you know, that he is from God. Have I had an I do experience with God where I said, I'm all in. I believe that I'm a sinner and I confess my sin to you. I admit my guilt and my shame. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he alone can pay for my sin and reconcile me to God. And now I commit myself to surrender to Jesus and follow him with the rest of my life. My life is his. And now I walk in faith with him. Now have you, see, that's what those miracles speak to us today about. He is God's chosen Messiah. What will you do with Jesus? We all have to decide. And so you ask, why are those miracles important? Or so what? Well, they force each of us to decide what we'll do with Jesus. And each of us must decide. And perhaps you have never decided or you have never come to that place. At any time, you can just simply say, when you're ready, God, I admit my sin. I believe Jesus died to reconcile me to you, and now I commit myself entirely to you. And if you pray that prayer, you can pray it any time to God, because it's between you and God. Tell somebody around you that you prayed that prayer. Now, there's another reason why these miracles are really important. Because Jesus is. Not Jesus was, Jesus is. Jesus is alive, he's active, and he's involved, and he's engaged in this world today, and he still does supernatural works in the lives of those who seek him, and even in the lives of those who don't. Because Jesus is still at work in this world. I am not following a dead guy from 2,000 years ago. He rose from the grave, and he is active and involved, and he said 2,000 years ago, I'm going to build my church, and the church is still going on, and he is the Lord and the master of it, and I'm following a guy that's very much alive today. And he's at work, and he's at work in our lives, and he does at times supernatural acts in our lives when we seek him. Okay, because I've experienced that. Let me tell you some stories. It's story time. Relax. Get popcorn. No, we don't have any. Sorry. I first encountered this in a big way. I went to a very conservative Bible school, and they basically taught that there's no miracles. God doesn't do miracles. And then a woman, the wife of one of our students, it discovered she had cancer. It was very aggressive. And by the time they got through all the tests and the doctor's appointment, like, she had just weeks to live. I mean, just through that family, as you can imagine, and us as a school. So, of course, we're Bible school, so what would we do? Now, I don't understand why they called us to pray, because we didn't believe that God would do anything about it. So he's not going to do it. He doesn't do supernatural works today. But we got together, and we had prayer for this woman. We had times of prayer where people were praying, and somebody said, let's pray for a miracle. And the next week, after we gathered together and prayed, she went to her doctor's appointment. The doctor went, well, I can't find the cancer. And so, through more tests, and at the end of those tests, they were like, you're clear. I don't know, you had the test confirmed. You had cancer. Something happened. And then now you don't have cancer. We can't explain it. Well, we could. God. Now, I want to tell you, in case you get the wrong idea, I've been in many hospital rooms where I prayed for a miracle and it never happened. I don't control God. I don't know why he gives miracles sometimes and other times he doesn't. Because I'm telling you, when I've been in those hospital rooms praying over people that are very sick and dying, everybody in that room wants a miracle. So I'm not saying there's always miracles for us, but I'm saying this. There are times when God does a supernatural work when we call on him. And the only way to explain it is God worked. Because he is. He is alive, he is active, he is engaged. Well, not only does God heal today like Jesus, like he did when he was here, but Jesus provides miraculous provision. So Crystal and I were in Dallas, Texas. I was going to seminary, doing my master's. We went down. We had enough money for a year. We ran out. She couldn't get work. I worked for $4 an hour. I was just hauling in the cash, I'm telling you. And I could only work so many hours a week, not many, because I was a full-time student. And so we were running out of cash, and Crystal was told she can't get a job, and she couldn't get a job, and so it looked like we were going to have to come home, and I would end my seminary training. And so we're right near the end of the first year, and Crystal was talking to another Canadian, the wife of a Canadian student. She was Canadian too, and her husband was graduating, and she said, I work at the Canadian consulate, and I'm going to be leaving, and there's job opening. Why don't you go down and apply? So Monday morning, boom, Crystal was down there, and she just happened to get in. Well, even that getting in, this is a God story. This is one of my favorite parts. She went in, and Martine was the receptionist, bulletproof glass, the whole bit, it's a consulate. And Crystal goes, I would like to speak to Joanne Reddy. And then Martine said, do you have an appointment? And Crystal said, no. And she goes, well, I'm not going to let you in. And so Crystal said, I'm going to go sit in the waiting room until you let me in. She goes, I won't let you in. So Crystal sat there for maybe 2 hours, and then the girl came out to relieve Martine so she could go on her break, saw Crystal sitting there and said, who are you waiting for? I'm waiting for Joe Reddy. Just a minute, I'll get you in with her. That's my favorite part. Talk about persistence, right? She goes, and Crystal happens to be able to, all the three key principals that do all the hiring, which often are traveling, happened to be there that day. Just happened to. They're always traveling. It was a miracle that they were there that day. She interviews with all of them. They really like her. They say, we'd like to hire you, but we have a process we have to go through in the government that we have to post this for 2 weeks internally, so if anybody inside wants it, they can apply for it. Then we post it externally for 2 weeks, and so if anybody can apply for it, then we go through the applications and we make our decision. And Crystal said, well, look, I'm on a plane back to Toronto next Monday, so you have to tell me by Friday whether I have the job or not. And they said, well, man, this is the government. We can't do that. We have a process we have to work through. And she said, well, I'm telling you, if you're going to give me the job, you got to call me by Friday. And they said, Jim, who does all the hiring, he was the number two there, he said, well, we'll be back in touch after we go through the process. Friday morning, ring, Crystal, this is Jim calling, and we were just wondering how soon you can get back into Canada. She goes, well, I happen to have a plane flight on Monday. Fantastic, because you have to go out and re-enter in your new visa. So Crystal goes home and comes back and has a job at the Canadian consulate a week after she was told you have to wait at least a month. Okay, so you think, well, that was coincidence. Story continues. 2 years later, after Crystal has worked there for 2 years, and Jim gives her a raise, and he's talking to her about the raise, and he says to her, he stops in the middle of his conversation, he goes, how did you ever get a job here? And this is the guy that hired her. How did you ever get a job here? Like, we didn't go through any of the process. We just took you in and brought you in, and we're glad that we did. But I kind of scratched and said, I don't know how you ever got a job here. So I'm telling you, when the person that hired you goes, I don't know how you ever got a job here, while he's giving you a raise, you got to think something else is involved in there. Yes, some of you would say it was coincidence. I'm saying God moved and worked in a supernatural way so that we could have money so I could finish my training to go into ministry. Did he do it for everybody? No, but I experienced it. Okay, one more. Shortly after Pastor Phil came and joined us on staff here, we got a request from a family. They said, our children, now children, teenagers and late, almost teenagers, are hearing the voices outside their doors at night. And so one of the children said to, they had just moved into this home, and just not too long before this, and they said, the children are coming and saying, we hear the voice, sounds like an older woman talking to us in the hallway, and then we get up and we open the door and nothing's there. And so at first, of course, the parents, thinking, well, it's a new house, it's noises and sounds they're not used to hearing. And so they get up and check, and each morning their children are saying, we've heard the voices again, we've heard the voices again, we've heard the voices again. These aren't little kids, these are teenagers. So they start, the dad starts walking through the house at night, cousins seem, nah, I know what the problem is. It's probably music from a neighbor or a voice or somebody. Well, they live out in the country, nobody lives anywhere near them. He walks out and he listens, all he hears is, you know, crickets, cheep, cheep, cheep. Nothing. Next morning, kids, we heard the voices again. And so now they're starting to get concerned because it's happening on a frequent basis. They have no explanation for it. They don't know what's going on. So then they send this request, and Phil says, come on, Ed, let's go out. It could be demonic activity. Well, I had no experience in any of this. I'm like, okay. And so we went out, and they told us that story that I told you. And so Phil leads us all around, and we pray over the house. And then he has the dad, who is the authority of the home, according to the scriptures. God has granted him to be the authority, so he has to pray. And he prays against any demonic activity that could be going on in the house, and that it is to be removed in Jesus' name and by the power of the cross and the blood. He prays, we say amen, then we go home. And I'm thinking to myself, did that work? Like, is that all you have to do? So, of course, I'm curious. The next week, and talking to the dead. Any voices? No. No voices. A couple months later, ever hear any of those voices? No, never hear any of the voices anymore. Okay. Overactive children's imagination. Sure, could have been. But overactive every night? Two of them? And then they stop when we ask God to intervene? You see, God is alive and at work in our world. And here's my concern. We do one of two things. We either believe God doesn't work in supernatural ways in our lives today, or God always has to work in supernatural ways, just like Jesus rebuked them because it was only about the miracles. We fall into either ditch. And here's what I'm going to say to you. Unless you are experiencing God in His Word, through prayer, with other people, and His supernatural works at times when He decides it is appropriate, you're not going to grow in your faith. I am not saying that miracles are the only way we grow. Please, don't hear that. If you walk out, you've not heard what I've been trying to say. I am not saying. I believe we grow mostly through engaging with God in His Word and prayer and with other people. That's why life groups are so important here and prayer meeting, because we call on God together and we learn from one another. I believe that I have found that when I was younger in my faith, God seemed to answer more of my prayers than when I'm older in my faith. And I realize, well, that's because it takes more faith to follow God when He says no or doesn't answer or makes you wait when He answers than it does when He keeps answering them quickly. And so if you're in that spot where you're calling on God for a work, it may be that Him saying no or withholding it for a time is because that is what's growing your faith, because it takes more faith to believe in God when He says no than when He says yes. I'm not saying that miracles are how we should live every day of our life, but I am saying that Jesus is alive and active, and there are times when we need to call on Him to do something that we cannot do, and He does it, and it changes our lives because He's alive. We let Him decide what miracle or supernatural work He's going to do, but our job is to ask. But if you don't have the faith to ask, or you're afraid of what people might think of you if you prayed for God to do a supernatural work, you're not going to see it happen. We have not, because we ask not. I'm not saying either that every time you pray, God will do a miracle for you. I'm not saying God is not a vending machine. You can vending machine, you put in the money, you hit the button, you get what you want. So God's not a vending machine. It's not like we can go say the right prayer, do the right dance, hit the button, and God gives us the miracle we want. But I'm also saying that God still works in supernatural ways in our lives. I have found something interesting. I have said no to my boys growing up. I still say no to them. I have said no to them many times, but it never stopped them from asking me for things. So, what does this all mean for us? I want to encourage you to lean into God. Some of you are in situations that the only way they're going to be resolved is for God to work in a supernatural way. And I want to encourage you to lean into God and to pray and ask for Him to work. Am I guaranteeing He will do? I can't guarantee God will do anything. I don't control God. He is in the process of controlling me. He decides what He will do. He decides what's appropriate. He'll decide what you need. But I'm encouraging you that there are times when you need to ask God for a supernatural work, that you've done all that you can do, and now you need God to work, that you ought to be calling on Him because He still works today in the lives of His people and in this world. And so in your family, it could be your health issue, it could be a finance issue, it could be a heart change issue, it could be, I don't know what the issue is, your marriage issue. You're asking for God to do something that you cannot do. You're being faithful to God, doing what he's called you to do, but you need him, so pray for him to do that. And the other thing I would say is there are people around you, like we heard the story of Rob as he's sharing with people at work, and he shared how he was working. He's been caring for and working with one guy for 8 years. The guy still hasn't crossed the line of faith, but he's praying that God would bring things and help him to be a witness and a testimony. And I believe that's true for many of us here, that we have people we're praying for and asking God to work in. Well, pray that they will experience God in a way that they cannot explain other than God. I mean, that's all that's going to change the heart of some people. The heart of people sometimes are so hard and cold toward God, and our culture teaches them that God is a myth, or God is unimportant, or he's irrelevant, and he's not worth following, or worse, he's mean, and he's abusive. I mean, there's all these ideas of God out there, and that our words getting through to them just go bing off their head. They don't go in. And so what we need to pray for is, God, would you work in some way that will change their heart because they experienced you in a supernatural way. Would you do that? Pray that for the people that you long to see know Jesus. So it's a little late for New Year's resolutions. But I'm going to ask you to think about maybe doing one resolution more. That this year, you ask God for something in your life that only he could do to change. Or for someone that needs him to work in their life. And you hold on to that prayer this year. And you say, I will pray all this year for that. Until God releases me from that prayer because it's the wrong thing. Or God answers that prayer. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing like experiencing God to change your heart. You want to grow, then experience God. Experience him through his word, through prayer, through other people. But experience him when you call on him and he acts and he changes things and he makes you new. There's nothing like when you experience God that changes your heart and makes you grow. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to pray specifically that this message would not go take people to the wrong way where people begin to think that, oh, I'm supposed to have miracles all the time in my life. And I pray you would protect those that have come in here thinking that God doesn't work at all in our day to day, and that to ask him to do supernatural things is outside the boundaries of a follower. Help us to walk in balance and in truth that you give us in the scriptures, that your acts authenticate who you are in our lives and lead us into a deeper faith. And so would you hear the needs and the miracles and the supernatural works that people need are calling for from you, that have the faith to call on you and to wait for you, would you hear? And would you either bring a clear resolution in our hearts that you are not going to work in the way that we're asking, or would you please do that work so that we would know you deeper, that we would grow, that there would be a deeper hunger for who you are raising up in us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we know you through your word. And it creates, when we get into it, a hunger for you. And that when we call on you, when we pray, you actually answer. And so we submit ourselves to you to work as you see fit. But help us not to neglect that there are times to call on your name for a supernatural work that only you can do in our lives, our families, our friends, even our church. In Jesus' name I pray.